that I have, dear Lord, is in you. Yes, the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you.
With all life's frustration, I need you. I know I do.
And the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is. And if you know that's the truth tonight, oh, the only real peace that I have. Give the Lord a good hand clap of praise tonight. Amen. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? How many of you enjoyed the services here over the weekend? Wasn't the word of the Lord just absolutely wonderful, Brother Darrell? Just obeyed the Lord and it was just a tremendous Saturday night and Sunday morning service. Our young people, I'm sure you're revived and glad to be back home. I trust you had a wonderful youth camp in Louisiana. Y'all glad to be back home? Two of you's glad to be here. Well, I tell you what. Give our young people a big hand tonight if you will. Amen. Good to have you back. Now, why don't you turn around, shake somebody's hand and tell them this. I'm glad to see you in church tonight. Amen. I'm glad to see all of you in church tonight. It's good to see you. Good to see you, buddy. Yes, the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, it's in you. Yes, the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, it's in you.
In all life's frustrations, I need you. I know I do.
And the only real peace that I have, man. Let's look at our prayer requests tonight, if you will. I want to remember Brother Jose, Sister Elizabeth Manley in prayer. They're having to reapply for their jobs as the company that they're working for is being sold. So let's just pray that the Lord would favor them to be able to keep their jobs. We know that God's more than able to meet that need. Let's just pray for our precious folks tonight. I want to remember a friend of Sister Joanne Tessa. Her husband passed away today. Her name is Louise, and her husband passed away. They're asking that we would pray that the Lord would just comfort her during this time. I want to pray for a lady by the name of Joyce Clark, who is fighting depression, needs a job. Let's commit that unto the Lord. I want to pray for Steve. Is this Perkins? Did I get that right? To have surgery for an aneurysm in his stomach. Very serious operation. Hope I got that name right. The Lord certainly knows who it is, but I believe it's Steve Perkins. So let's pray for that need as we pray tonight. Brother Keith Phillips, we'll remember his daughter Heather. She suffers from a bipolar disorder. Causes depression, having trouble keeping jobs because of her condition. Most of all, she needs Jesus Christ in her life. So let's pray for that need tonight as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of her. Sister Dana Ayers from West Virginia wants to thank the church for praying for her mother. She is 80 years old and had surgery to have her thyroid removed. The surgery went great. She didn't even have to take pain medication. Sister Dana asked that we would pray for her having problems with allergies and asthma. So let's remember those needs tonight. I want to continue to pray for our brother James Stamper. He's still in the hospital at Franklin Woods. I believe that's right. Certainly want to remember him in our prayers. Brother, pray for Brother James that the Lord would just help him and be with him. 94 years old, just as faithful as he can be to the house of the Lord. So let's pray for our brother tonight. Sister Naomi Daly says to please pray for her sister Dolores Dyer from Norwalk, Ohio. She's in the hospital with COPD, also in stage 4 kidney failure, needs a healing touch from the Lord. So let's remember that need tonight. I want to pray for Sister Jan Hall. She came home today. The doctors removed part of her left breast, also some lymph nodes that were cancerous. Pray that they got all of the cancer. So let's pray for our sister tonight as we pray. I want to pray for Isaac Goad, who's hurting, having a lot of pain in his back, hurting in his back area. So let's remember that need tonight. Sister Irene Pierce says to please pray for my stepson and my son-in-law, who are both very ill. Thank you, and may God bless. So let's pray for that need tonight. I want to pray for Sister Lisa Riddleball, who has vertigo. Let's pray for her. God will touch her body. I want to pray for Angela and Brother Von Gu. Sister Angela's grandmother passed away this morning. I want to pray for that family that God would just be with them, comfort their hearts during this during this time. Brother George Hamlin wants to offer this testimony. Says he wants to thank the Lord for healing me of diabetes. After prayer on Saturday, my sugar levels have been normal, and he wants to praise the Lord. Amen. Thank God for that. Well, somebody say praise the Lord. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about. Brother Fred Britt's little grandson, I believe it is, just information that we've gathered in very serious condition, little 7-year-old boy that's in the hospital, got some kind of a viral infection or something going on in his little body, and it's attacked his kidneys, liver, maybe another some organs in his body. But let's pray for that need tonight, that the Lord would just be mindful of that little boy. We're just serving a great big God that's capable of taking care of every need among us tonight. Do you believe that with all your heart? Do you believe he's more than able? I believe he's more than able, don't you? Let's sing that little chorus together one more time. The only real peace that we have, dear Lord, it's in you. Brother Lance, if you'd get ready to lead us to the Lord tonight on behalf of these prayer requests. Yes, the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, it's in you. Yes, the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, it's in you. With all life's frustrations, I need
to, Lord, I do. And the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you.
Let's all pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as I think of that song, how ironic it is that we're singing that song and then we read these requests, and there's so many requests. And you would think, listening to them, boy, there's no peace there. There's no peace there. There's so much going on. And truly, dear Lord, in this world, there's no peace for us anymore, Christians. There's only peace in one place. It's in you. It's in obedience to your word. Because when we disobey the word, there's sure no peace there. But when we just humble ourselves and we obey your word, oh, the peace that passes understanding. How we thank you for it, dear Lord. Now tonight, we've gathered here together in this building like you told us to, in obedience to your word. We've heard these prayer requests of our brothers and sisters, and our hearts go out to them. So we come to you like you told us in your word. We bow our heads, we gather ourselves together, like you said in your word, so we're doing our best to obey you, Lord. And in obedience, dear God, we know that we can come before your throne, and we can ask things. Now, we would never, ever want to ask something out of your will. We always want your will in every one of these situations. Though it might seem bad in our eyes, we want your will. But dear God, inside the confines of your precious holy will, we come before you and we agree as to touching these things, dear Lord. We do our best to come up on your word, and we want to ask you, Lord, to touch each one of these in your way. We don't know what's in store for these people, but we know that if you're in control of it, it's going to be a great, wonderful, marvelous thing. So I pray that you would. I think of the brother, dear Lord, he's having the aneurysm removed. Dear Lord, I don't know what goes into that, how much fear the man has. But one thing I know, that if he can obey you through it all, there's going to be peace there, and he's going to be okay. So I just pray you would watch over him, stay with him, dear Lord. If it be pleasing to you, we come before you as a body, and we ask you to touch him, dear Lord. We pray, God, that you would take the thing away, that there wouldn't even need to be a surgery. Dear Lord, we pray for every one of these. There are so many. Brother Fred's grandson, what's going on with him? Just a little baby, Lord. It just breaks my heart when I think of it. 7 years old. I pray you would touch him, dear God. Just go to him, dear Lord, whatever's happening. In the name of Jesus, we ask you, dear Lord, with clean hearts. We ask you, Lord Jesus, from the depths of our heart to just have your way, dear God. And each one of these with sincerity, Lord. Brother and Sister Manley, in this economy, losing a job, how hard and how scary it must be. But dear Lord, once again, we know, help them to obey you that they might have peace, because the only real peace is in you. If it be pleasing to you, we ask you to let them keep their jobs, Lord. Grant it, we pray, dear Lord. Each one of these requests, most of all, let it work out according to your will. We're going to go believing, trusting, and loving you and giving you the glory and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Lance. God bless you. Amen. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, receive the evening offering, give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in the service, we certainly want to welcome you here. Those that are streaming, may God richly bless those folks as well. There will be a trustees meeting tonight after the service. So remember that, trustees. There will be a trustees meeting tonight after the service. Also, let me announce to you that Brother Donnie's new CD is available over in the library. They have those. And it's a real good CD. I think the boys' brother said they're just playing it over there, and I've played it a couple of times at home, and it's got some great songs on it, done a great job. And if you will, buy it in spite of his smile. Just buy it anyway. So I know he'll be thankful. Amen. It's a good CD. I believe you'll be blessed by it. Let's sing a song tonight. Let's just continue that little song. You know the verses to that? You know them, don't you? Let's sing that. Let's sing a little bit more of that, if you will. Sing the verse for me, if you will.
Y'all help me. Life is a few days of trouble. A wise man once said, shelter. I'm clothed. I'm fed. Many is the trials.
Oh yes.
My wants and my dreams put me through. And the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in
you. It's in you. Now let's sing it, church.
Oh, the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. Yes, the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you.
In all life's frustration, I need you.
Oh, yes. Lord, we know we do. And the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you.
The higher I soared in my dreams, the harder.
Right.
And sometimes I wonder if dreams are worth dreaming at all. My disappointments can keep me blind.
Oh, yes.
Sweet peace.
Oh, we're reminded.
I have, Lord.
Hallelujah. Oh, the only real peace that I have, dear Lord, is in you. Yes, the only real peace that I have. Dear Lord, it's in you.
All life's frustrations, I need you. I know I do.
And the only real peace that I have,
amen. God bless you. You can be seated tonight. We're going to have a special tonight. I don't know if Sister Jessica Benton, I don't know if she's here tonight. She was due to sing a couple of services ago, and I don't believe she's here tonight. So, but Brother John has a song for us. I want him to come be getting ready. While he's, you want to use the guitar, Brother John? While he's getting ready, let's just sing a little chorus tonight. I would not be denied. Let's sing a little bit of that just as he gets ready to sing for us tonight. I would not be denied. Don't never quit. Don't never give up. Jesus has got the answer to whatever your problem is. You believe that with all your heart? When pains of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Oh, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. No, I would not be denied. Oh, till Jesus came and made me whole, I would
see in my life. That when things don't go my way, if I would just let go and give you control, I would be okay. For you are my source of strength, and you are always there for me. And you are so much more than I deserve. So in times of great trial, I will stay comes my way. I know with you victory is always ours, for you are my source of strength, and you thank you enough. How can I have made it this far and not see you are wonderful? God, you are beautiful, mighty, you are my love. Oh, you are my source of strength.
Tonight, if you will. Brother West, I want you to come up here just for a second. I want you to give us a couple of minutes. Give us just a brief report on how things went at youth camp. Will you do that just before we go right on into the service? God bless you, bud.
It's hard for me to talk. I get a little choked up. I want to tell you that you really have a group here that you can be proud of. I reminded them before we left that they needed to be careful to represent, first off, our Lord, and second, our church and our pastor. You know, when we were on the road, that people would look at us and they would judge, all of those things by how we act. And the managers at the restaurants complimented us, told us what a wonderful group we had, how well behaved they were, how mature, and every time, all the way down and all the way back, they complimented us. The whole group as a whole was just wonderful this year. The young people are very respectful. We don't expect them to be, you know, tied down and chained down and not have any fun at all. They had fun, but it was all in order. And they're just great. The services down there were really, really good. They were wonderful services. The brothers really preached their hearts out. Saw many, many victories. There was a lot of things you don't see in the services. There's a lot of victories behind the scenes. There's a lot of young people that come up to you between the services, and they want you to pray with them. They want you to counsel with them, and they make these tremendous breakthroughs. And there's so much. I mean, when we hear that the book of Acts is continually being written, it's a truth. It really is a truth. You see souls saved, you see victory, you see people get the Holy Ghost, you see, you know, we've gone down with young people and come back with a totally different young person, in many, many cases. And, I just want to praise the Lord, and I want to thank Him for everything He did. And even on the way back, the bus driver broke in on the intercom and said that his grandson was on his way to the hospital with a broken leg. We gave him a few testimonies about healing and about prayer. We prayed for his grandson. A little while later, he got a call, said the doctors couldn't believe it. They x-rayed his leg 3 times, and they just couldn't believe it wasn't broken, but it wasn't broken. That's just one story. That's just one story. I cannot wait until all my brothers and sisters here, until we can all together one day see all the stories of all the lives that have been changed. It's going to be wonderful. I love you all. God bless you. And thank you so much for your support. Thank you for the secret supporters and scholarship givers and so forth. And thank you for all the prayer. We really appreciate it. It was really, truly an honor. There's one more thing I want to say. A lot of people, pat me on the back and shake their head, and they say, I don't know how you do it, Brother Wes, and I feel guilty every time they do it because really I love it. you get tired, but I love it. I love your children. I really love them with all my heart. Thank you for giving me the honor of going down with them. God bless you. Me to come up to speak, but I want you to know there are some real Christians that went down and were counselors, the Webbers, the Yonces, the Baileys. You have no idea what these people do and how hard they work. Sister Angel, different people. You just have no idea the support they give and the hard work they put in and the sacrifice they make. It was much greater than mine, I'm sure, in many cases. So just wanted to make that known too. God bless you all.
Wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
Always glad to hear good reports.
Yes.
Brother Tim texted me Sunday night and said some of our young kids had got drunk. It first scared me. I thought, dear God. No. And then he said, I knew why. So I said, go. So we appreciate that. Amen. What good is this message, friends, if it does not translate into a life? It's where people can see something different. We don't want to make ourselves odd and you say that don't mean nothing. It don't. Why did Brother Branham in Future Home talk about going down to the different motels and different restaurants and the people complimenting how the people of that church? He said, to me, when you do that, you're the salt of the earth. Amen. God bless you. Let's turn tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Certainly appreciate you praying for us while we were gone. And I understand you had some wonderful services, Brother Darrell being here. Amen. Certainly appreciate our brother sacrificing through his own personal suffering to be able to minister to the body. And we still want to continue to pray for him that God will just bring complete deliverance for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. I'd like to read through verses 9. And I'd like to speak to you tonight on weakness through strength. Weakness through strength. Paul says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, plural, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. Typical. We've all done the same thing. Besought the Lord. My goodness, how many times for something to leave? Because you're just uncertain about its origination. Should it stay with you or not? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Let's bow our heads together, if you would. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight for these testimonies that we've heard, Lord, and we just are grateful, dear God, that we can see you're still in the life-changing business. Lord, we thank you for the visitation that you sent to our kids, not only ours, but others that were there at the camp in Louisiana. And I got an email from Brother Tim today expressing his gratitude to us, to the church here, for sending our kids for so many, many years, and other kids as well from not only our church are able to go. We're just grateful, Father, that there's a place where they can be able to go and find not just fun and games, but find the reality of Christ. And I pray, Lord, for those who got touched while they were there, that they would not just be something that would last for them a while, but may it be something that will be a turning point in their life, that they can bring it back home and let it live out in their home church, at school, on their job, wherever they go. Help us tonight, Father, as we look into your word, as we endeavor to look into the scriptures and see what you did for this great apostle Paul and the examples that have been displayed before us, that we might learn by them, Father. Speak to us tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. The way we think in our minds, weakness and strength would have no correlation together at all. It would almost be opposites. One would be appalling to the other. Truly human thinking would render us that way. But when we look at it in the divine way, the way that God himself looks at us while we're still yet in these tabernacles of clay, knowing that these jars of clay can only become greatly used when they're surrendered to God, that God will not take and make them divine and then use them. That's not the miracle. But he will use them while they are yet human, filled with frailty, shortcomings, and all of that. And yet God somehow can take all of that and be able to change it and use it for something that's absolutely overwhelming. Now, to think that in this very service tonight, there were human beings who played the music, sang the songs, led the service, and prayed. Another human being is going to preach. And other human beings are sitting there listening. Other human beings recording in the back. Others doing the video equipment. Others doing the audio equipment upstairs. Others sending it out on the internet. So everywhere we look, it's human beings entirely that are affecting this entire situation. So how will there anything of eternal quality ever come out of this service? And yet it does every time we have church. Every time we have church, there is things of eternal quality and eternal essence that comes out of that service. How in the world can it be when there are human beings that are there, but them human beings are not trying to control that service? They only want to submit and become, as it was, a microphone, a handkerchief, a piece of paper by which quotes can be printed out on, or a cup by which a drink can be poured into. What is all of that? It is instruments by which a greater force can use it. And when we can learn by the Spirit of God that all God wants is us not to think that we are capable, not that we are able to do it, but we simply present ourselves. God does not want us to look at our ability and, boy, I can do this. I'm really good at that. I'm really good at that. That's not what God wants. God wants us to present ourselves and not on the other side and make those things, as those weaknesses as excuses, but present them to God. God, this is all I've got. If you can take and use it, then use it for your honor and glory. But to me, I don't see anything really that can be accomplished out of it. But if you're able to do it, then do it, Lord, because that's the way we want to do it. Now, when Paul is finally able to achieve by revelation this, now remember, this is coming firsthand to him. But we're hearing it preached now over and over and over again. And if we're not careful, it will become education to us. Then we will, by an intellectual conception, we'll begin to conceive in our minds, okay, well, I'm nothing and God can use me. And then somehow we'll move it around in our mind that we're nothing, and we'll say it over and over again. Well, I'm nothing and I know I can't do anything. But down in our hearts, we're really thinking different the whole time. And that's not the key. The key is not saying, well, I can't do much for God and I've never been very much. That's not the key. The key is to believe that from your heart. Because lots of folks say it from their mouths and they don't believe it a bit more than the man on the moon from their heart. Because if they did, they would have a different attitude and God would be able to take something with it. So, you know, whenever we say something with here and we believe here, we're a hypocrite. We're an absolute hypocrite when we say all these humble cliches and all these great things, but yet down in our heart, we do not believe that. Don't say it. Do not say that until you can actually say it from your heart. Now, if we truly, as this church, can get to a spot to where each of us believe with all of our hearts, we are not capable of accomplishing hardly anything of eternal quality for the kingdom of God. That's when Almighty God can use us. But as long as we're saying it here, oh, I can never, oh, I realize I can't. But down in our hearts, we really believe we can. It will be very limited our whole life. Now, to me, this is what's sad. That many people come to that spot that they say it from their mouths, yet in their heart, they don't believe it. And they spend many, many years of their Christian walk going through that spot to where they think it's real, genuine, true humility. And yet they are so robbing the fruitfulness of their own life and robbing the fruitfulness of the economy of God, of what God could do through them if only they'd synchronize these two things to where their very heart would be able to be convinced, and then from the heart they would say these words, I've come to a spot, I realize no matter how much I pray, how much I study, how much I do this, how much I do that, if God don't do something, I cannot accomplish one thing. Now, many, many people say that, but friends, in their heart, they do not believe it. Because if they believed it, God would come right back behind it and prove what they're talking about. And yet you go to talking to them and hear them a little bit and you see a little bit of that pride and a little bit of that arrogance and you realize this and this ain't saying the same thing. But if you and I can come to the spot, as Paul said, to words that when I reach this spot of weakness, then that's when I've realized I'm strong. But as long as we are strong and believing in our hearts, boy, I'm this and I'm that, I'm gifted and I know so much about the word and I know more than all the preachers put together, a heart like that will never go hardly anywhere with God. A person sitting in a church and they feel like they know so much more than the pastor and the prophet and, well, really God himself, a person like that can never go anywhere. They'll never amount to one thing. I mean, they may just get around you and, boy, they'll butter you up with a butter knife up one side and down the other. They'll put cinnamon all over you and, man, they know how to do it with their words, but it's just empty
as it can be. It means absolutely nothing. It goes nowhere. But a person that really has struck it in their heart. Now, this is what's happened to Paul. Paul was a man of very much pride. You know, Brother Bim said he could speak in about every language there was in that day. And he said he was very proud about it and he had to talk about it. And Paul said, I'm a fool and glory. Now, this is very common. You can see it about Paul that he had that. But there's one thing about it. He didn't try to cloak it by how to humble thing, you know, where everybody would think he was really humble. Whenever he spoke those humble words, it was from a humbleness of heart, not a humbleness of vocabulary. Now, we can learn the right cliches and the right words to say. It don't mean anything if we do not really believe it. Now, it's very hard for us because, notice, Brother Benson, we must make a complete surrender. God cannot use one ability. We've got to make a complete surrender and come to God. You've got to surrender to Him both soul, body, and spirit. Everything that you are has to be surrendered to God in order that He can work His will in you and me. So that means our will, our intelligence, our intellect, all of our experiences, all that we've been through, all that we've done, none of that counts. We have to bring it all to God and say, God, I'm going to bring every bit of it to you as if though I don't have one thing, because really I don't. Because many of these things that I think I have will be the very thing that will cause me to stumble. Because I'll be able to take pride in those things that I think I'm good at. But God won't take those things that you think you're good at and do anything with. He'll take them things that you think you're no good at, and then with that He'll do the job, and you'll step there with totally dumbfounded and say, how in the world could He have done that? Because that's the way He moves. Notice he said, now that's hard, I know, because we're always wanting to put our part in. Oh my. Always wanting to put our part in something we know, you know, that we want to do. Well, I just know it should be done this way. Uh-oh. So you mean as long as a person has that attitude, God can't do nothing with them? You don't know how many times I've stood behind this pulpit with quotes and scriptures lined out and kind of have an idea of the direction I think the Lord wants me to go. I stood down there Friday night at Brother Jason's. Started out, had some notes and things there what the Lord had put on my heart. I thought I knew the way it was going to go. I started out going in a certain direction, and the Lord kept pulling me over this way. And I kept saying, no, I'm leaving my notes. I kept trying to get back over here, and I thought, you know what? He knows more about the way this sermon ought to go than me. So I just forgot what I thought about it and went ahead and went the direction that the Lord knew I should go all the time. Now, you don't know what a battle that is because you're hearing me talk 95 miles an hour, but you don't know that I'm going through a great battle because I've got something before me, and yet I'm feeling pulled to go this other way, and I'm trying to sort that out because Satan can do it to you at the same time. So you're trying to pray and trying to say, God, help me, God, help me. You're just sitting there looking at me, smiling like it's the greatest thing ever in the world, and I'm fighting the awfulest battle ever was. Now, what is it? I've got to get that out of the way. To where, well, I studied this, Lord, and I feel like you gave this to me, and I feel like this is the way you wanted me to go. But you know what? He knows exactly the way it ought to go. Now, which would you rather I do? The service go the way I think it should go tonight, or should I follow the Spirit of God? Well, y'all wouldn't ask something of me that you wouldn't be willing to do yourself now, would you? So if you get in a situation and you got a right maybe to give somebody a piece of your mind, you reckon you ought to apply that same principle to you that you just applied to me? Or is that only a pastor quote there? Glory. Now, notice this. Whenever Jesus speaks to Paul, there's no way that I can imagine what a great relief and what a great thing must have transpired in this man of God as the Lord Jesus makes known to him that this is actually an allotment of favor, of divine favor, which is going to be given to Paul. And you can see as Paul later grabs a hold of this understanding that he now looks at this as another area of divine benevolence by which God will give him special favor. Now, it may not seem that way, but yet whenever a trial is going to come upon a child of God, and God actually allows that, and God is moving that child of God in that way, it will actually be a special element of favor that God will give to that individual to help them through that trial. Because you know how we are. When we're in the time of distress and trouble, we really need the Lord. We need Him all the time. But whenever we're going through certain things, He knows that we need that certain little touch, that extra little bit of care. So Paul was able to move beyond the suffering of this with his eyes and move upon the shame of all of this. And he was able to look and say, you know what? This trial actually means that the Lord is going to pull me even closer than he would if I wasn't going through this. He's going to give me a little more love. He's going to give me a little bit extra attention. Oh, he's going to give me a little bit extra favor because he knows I need it. He knows I'm going through a real hard time. Can't you see why the devil don't want us to look at it right? Because the devil wants us to get mad at God. He wants us to get an attitude against God because he don't want you getting that special favor. Now, this is what God wants to give us in a trial. Notice then Paul totally changes. He prays to get rid of this thing. And now he says, most gladly, I'll glory in my infirmities. Poor feller, he's lost it, isn't he? I mean, he's actually one off. He has. He's really one off. Off of human thinking. How can he say that, brother? Then I thank God for this. Well, he realizes with this comes great favor. Do you see it? Do you see when you go through something that it is an opportunity for God to pull you closer, Brother Jim? Or do we look at it, Brother Donnie, I don't associate trials with closeness. Wonder why. Could it be our attitude? God can't stand a bad attitude. So, man, if you want God close to you and you've got a bad attitude, you're doing the very opposite of what it's going to take. You see somebody that's bitter and grouchy and hateful, ain't never got a kind word, I'll show you a person that the Holy Spirit cannot dwell close to that individual. Now, no matter how much they think he is, it's against his nature. He cannot dwell around grouchy, contrary people. He hates that sort of thing. So anybody that claims they got the Holy Ghost and they're just a big grouch and they're contrary all the time, have nothing good to say, constantly fault finding, you know right there that person is not close to the Holy Ghost because the Holy Ghost cannot stand. Oh my goodness. Ooh, I felt a cold wave. Was that from you, Brother Jim? Or Sister Linda, was that you? Who was that that threw that at me? It liked to knock my tie off. Hey, you ought to be mature enough in the Word to know that is contrary to the Spirit of God. He cannot stand grouchiness and contrariness and all that sort of thing. So what should accompany a trial? The gentleness of the love of God. If we can maintain the right attitude and know, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I don't understand why I'm going this way. But I know one thing, if I let Him, He'll love me through this trial. Notice he said, I'll glory in my infirmities. Now remember, this is not sin. Paul wasn't saying, I got a problem with pornography, but God ain't going to deliver me from it. But, you know, whenever I get caught up in it, God will forgive me and God understands. And God, I glory in my sin. That's a bunch of hogwash. Well, I got a bad problem whenever I lose my temper. I cuss a little bit every now and then. I've got this real bad infirmity, but I'll glory in my infirmity. You're at the wrong church. You need to go down the road a couple of miles on the right. Brick church kind of setting up on a hill. You'd fit good there. I'll glory. It's not self-inflicted stuff. It's not stuff that he brought upon himself. That's not what he's glorying in. He's glorying with an understanding of what God in his divine providence is allowing to happen in this man's life. For what? For the betterment of this man's walk. Oh my. I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ, the strength of Christ, the strength that Christ imparts to a child of God while going through this trial. Now friend, one of the worst things that you and I can do when we're going through something is get an attitude against God. It amazes me. Being a pastor, I counsel people, hearing counsel people in different places, emails from people all over the world, and it absolutely amazes me as people go through trials and tests, how that they get an attitude against God. And they go to getting such an attitude against Him as if somehow God is wrong. You know, God ain't never wrong. Come on, don't diagnose God with our own chicken thinking and think that God's wrong. God has never made a mistake. Never has, never will. Totally impossible for God to make a mistake. So if there's something going on in your life, it's not that God is at fault. God is always right, 100% right. Never can be wrong, never will be wrong, never shall be wrong. And you might as well clear that up and settle it right now when the devil comes against you. Back mouth him right in the mouth with your hand and say, out of my face, devil. You ain't accusing my Father of being unjust. You're not accusing my Father of being wrong. He is right. He is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. It's because you and I don't understand it. Don't blame God. Notice in verse 10, Paul says, therefore, I take pleasure. Lord have mercy. Now I want you to think about whatever few things there are left in this world that a human being can have pleasure in. To some of you, maybe it's sitting on a creek bank. To me, that's a waste of time. If I'm ruling them in, yes, sir, glory. Sitting there all day long, nothing. I think, no, that's not Donnie. I could be home doing something much better. But if you take pleasure out of that, cast your lure, brother. For you sisters that might be baking a pie, and might be going shopping, and might be doing this, that, and other. But something, think about it. Some of you sisters maybe sit down and read a book. Something that you enjoy that brings you pleasure. And this man, by this revelation, something so changed his view that he said, you know what? These troubles are actually bringing me pleasure. Oh, glory. Oh, he just had that, you know, that kind of silly look on his face. Paul, you taking something? You got any more of it? Paul, what are you going through, buddy? I'm just reminiscing my pleasure of this infirmity. Glory to God. I tell you, friends, we need help with some of this. We need an understanding to think that a person can go through something with him and actually turn and say, I will therefore take pleasure in infirmities. Look at the word pleasure. To be well pleased. To be one's good pleasure. It seems good to one to do willingly, to do ready in, to prefer. I'd rather be in this trial than be on a mountain. Praise the Lord. Therefore, I take pleasures. I know. We got some moving up to do. I'll be the first one to raise my hand and say, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. The rest of you bunch of liars sitting there, you're going to hell if you don't quit that lying. Don't tell me y'all take pleasure and everything comes your way. I know you better. It is like me and all the rest of us mortals. That's why we need a revelation. Oh, now with the horn, I need a revelation of this. I need a revelation of that. This right here, my friend, would help us so much in God if we could get a revelation of such things in our lives. My. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. Not for his own now. For when I am weak, then I am I strong. Now see, we associate people getting weak with saying, but Brian, seen Brother so-and-so in church a while. Oh, he's getting weak. Yeah. You know, he's getting weak. Well, we associate weakness with backsliding. We associate, well, you know, he's getting cold on God. I ain't talking about that kind of weakness. I'm not talking about your determination being weakened. Your love of God being weakened. Your exuberancy for God being weakened. I'm talking about you. When you become weak in your own eyes. Not weak to sin. Not weak to go back to the world. But when you, by revelation, look at yourself and see, I am not able to do this. I am not capable to live this kind of life without divine help every day of my life. Friends, this message is becoming a way of life to many people, like the Dunkards and the Amish and the Mennonites. And when it comes out to us, we're in a mess of trouble. A bunch of our young people around the message, that's all it is. And when they get out in the world and they go to college, they lose almost all of that. Why? It was never a revelation to them in the beginning. We don't want this just to be a way of life. We want it to be the way to life. But life is a person. My. So Paul says, when I am weak, he's not on the verge of backsliding. He's not standing at a brothel and thinking, oh my, I'm getting weaker. Oh God, I'm being pulled toward them prostitutes. Oh my goodness, I'm fixing to take a drink of whiskey. No! Oh, I'm fixing to curse. Oh, no! Oh, I'm fixing to say it. But Paul is turning and looking at himself. He ain't talking about temptation. He ain't talking about going back to the well. But he's looking at himself and saying, I cannot do this on my own. He ain't considering backsliding. He ain't considering going back to the world. He's diagnosing himself with a word diagnosis and comparing that to the flesh and telling the flesh, flesh, you cannot do this. You cannot live this life. It's too high. It demands too much. And then when the flesh says, you're right, then Paul says, I'm strong. I'm strong. Then God releases to me the strength that I need to do it. But as long as I think I can live this message, I can do it on my own. Bless God. I've always been the type of person, if I made up my mind to do something, I've done it. I'm a self-made man. There's no room for such people in heaven. There are no self-made people in heaven. Not one. There will not be one self-made person ever walk down the streets of gold. Every person that ever walks down them streets are God-made, not self-made. It's amazing to me. You know, I hear the word being preached to, and I preach to myself, and says, I'm going to preach to you. Other preachers come, and they preach to me. A lot of folks hear it, and they get so discouraged. Everything that they can't do or not do, and they get so discouraged. To me, I hear it in a different light. It encourages me. Because I realize if my Father is demanding that, and I cannot do it, that means I've got to have divine strength. I've got to have help from another realm. It ain't discouraging me. It ain't stopping me. I ain't saying, well, I think I'll go back. I have no desire to go back nowhere. Amen. I've burned all the bridges behind me. I'm going forward, friends. I hope this don't overwhelm you. Since the day I gave my heart to Jesus Christ at the age of 12 years old, I have never contemplated turning my back on Him. Never. I've never planned out how to backslide. Never. Don't look at me like I'm from some poor strange. Tell me a person cannot live with God and have something with God. Oh, the world is so dead to them. They have no desire to go back. Don't you understand why a life that's really passed beyond the realm of death and carnality will condemn all of those that say it can't be done. It can't be done. It can be done. It can be done. Am I super great? Am I something different? No, I'm no different than you are. But when I gave my heart to Him, I made a lifetime commitment to Him. Oh, my flesh may have wanted to turn back, but I'm talking about my soul. From down in my soul, even with a Pentecostal experience, I never wanted to go back after. How much more now, since I'm standing right under the Word, being revealed by Jesus Christ Himself? Oh, Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. When I realize I can't do it. Now, let's pick up Gideon again. We looked at him Wednesday night before last and was able to touch just a little bit about his life. But let's pick up on him again. And watch. Let's read this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. It's Paul. Now, the man who is able to understand strength and weakness. What shall I more say? For the time and failment to tell of Gideon, of Barak, and of Samson, of Jephthah, and of David, also and of Simon the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turn to flight the armies of the aliens. How many knows these are the great heroes of faith of Hebrews 11? I wonder how much you know about these heroes. I wonder if we've not made Batman out of them and Superman. And actually not really know what kind of men these were. Now, let's read again about Gideon, Judges 6:11. There came an angel of the Lord, set under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and the son of Gideon, His son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Imagine Gideon looking around and says, there's somebody here I don't see. Thou mighty, you talking about me? Now you see, Gideon starts out looking at himself in the right way to a degree, thinking that he's totally incapable of doing this. He's overwhelmed by what God sees in him. And Gideon said unto him, oh my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? And where be all of his miracles which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, but now the Lord hath forsaken us. Well, that sounds more like us. And delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. God had not forsaken them on his own. God done exactly what he said it would do. When you serve false gods, then I will turn you over into their hands. But now here is Gideon, make it sound like it's God's own choice. God did not choose to do that. But God's determined to bring a deliverance. So he'll work over the top of Gideon's weakness. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might. He must be talking to me because there ain't nobody else here. What might would it be? His testimony? That ain't good. His total confidence and understanding of the word? He don't understand it right. Because his father's house is behind him, his daddy's an idolater. If you'll notice, Paul never recommended none of these men we're going to read about tonight. Because of their loyalty, their faithfulness, or their trueness to God, he recommended them for one thing, faith. Glory to God. And he said unto him, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee. And thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Glory. Verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God. You see, he ain't going to make a good international campaign speaker if he can't speak at home. Glory. God ain't going to send him out on the field to conquer the giants. Go out there and do this and that and the other when his daddy is an idolater. So God sends him where? Begin at Jerusalem, at home. Now notice, then here, right in the midst of all this trouble with this type of faith, what was it that Gideon had? Faith. Faith. One principle was what he had. Not loyalty, not trueness, not even a proper understanding. Faith in what he did say. Oh, glory. Notice, verse 27. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was because he feared his father's household and the men of the city that he could not do it by day. Well, thank God at least Nicodemus came by night and Gideon did it by night. So if you have to sneak in by night, we'll accept you. You'll become a day Christian though. You get it deep enough, you'll be a day boy. All right, notice that he could not do it by day. He did it by night. Coward. Yellow. Isn't it amazing what God can do with people? He can take a little yellow coward and make a hero out of it. I wasn't talking about Gideon, I was talking about me. I wasn't talking about Gideon, I was talking about you, and you, and you, and you. Many of us was as yell as Gideon was. We had just as less a backbone as Gideon did, but God saw that something out inside of us. If he could ever get a hold of that, he could take and make something out of us for the glory of God. Oh my. course, it caused awful mess in the home church ever was, and on a big split and all this, that, and the other. But God was with the man. Now notice in chapter 7, verse 2, and the Lord said unto Gideon, he's gathered a great big following now. Man, he's went out in the message, and boy, the people in the message are rallying around him like crazy. Hey, glory to God, I'm telling you, talking about a preacher, man, this guy, I'm telling you what, he had a church, 32,000 in his congregation. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now notice, God's heart is to deliver them, but not by strength, not by human strength. It will be weakness through strength. Now look at us. Oh my, I'll tell you, Brother Donnie, I'm so strong in this area. I'll overcome the devil that way. And it's amazing that he don't hit us sometimes in those great strengths of ours. Boy, some of you are so godly in certain things. And think, man, if he had attacked me there, I'd be ready for him. Why waste his time hitting you there when he can go right through the weak spots? It's the same with God. If God used our greatness, our strength, it would only puff this up more. Now therefore go proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000. Lord, what a split in the church. So he starts out with 32,000, first message, runs off 22,000. Just simply preaching on fear. Here I stand. Here I stand on the word of God. If you got fear, leave. They did. And there remained 10,000. No, that Gideon thought we can still do her, buddy. Yes, sir, 10,000. That's a bunch of men. God just kind of chuckled in heaven. 9,700, still too many. Weakness through strength. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down unto the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. Now notice, God doesn't tell him what to look for. Gideon has no idea. All he knows is bring them down to the water. Some of them will read in Matthew 28:19. Some of them will read Acts 2:38. But God says bring them down to the water. And I'm not going to tell you which one to look for. But I'll tell you which one to pick after the waterway has come through. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. Ooh. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. Of course, immediately Gideon knew they were infidels, unbelievers, not ordained of life. Because there wasn't enough of them. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. You say, what in the world would that have to do with it? Let Brother Branham explain it to you. Gideon chose his army one time by the ones that stooped and bowed down and lapped the water. Are the ones that stood up and got the water. You see? So the ones that fell had been prostrating themselves before idols. So here comes 10,000 men. 9,700 bow down and go to drinking that way. Get him said, over here, over here, over here, over here. Glory. Listen to this. Oh, I love this quote. Brother Branham said they'd been prostrating themselves before idols, and that he knew they was not subjects to go. So the one who stood with her eye up watching all the time, that's the way we do. Stand and pray. Now I believe in kneeling and praying too. But standing and praying, I think it just means something to us somehow. You think you can't pray at Walmart? You can't pray when you're pushing a buggy through Lowe's? You think you have to be down on your knees? That's absolute nonsense. Jesus himself said, when you stand praying. Now these men, what'd they do? They'd reach down and they'd get a little like this. You unbelievers, get over there. You little smart addicts, you don't know nothing. Get over there, you all scouring third pool people. Wasn't many of them left, but that's all he needed. What's God doing? God's going to show. Now, here this man himself already don't believe that it can really happen greatly. And God, each move. It's absolutely deflating Gideon. But it didn't ruin his face. Oh my. Notice in verse 7, the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped, will I save you. And deliver the Midianites into thine hands. Let all the other people go, every man, unto his place. My friends, whether or not you like it and whether or not you want to accept it, that's exactly where we are in this message. Every person is going to their place. Wherever they're supposed to be. Folks are leaving the message and going back to denomination. Folks are leaving the message and going to the world. And going here and going there and doing that. Every person is going to find their place. And the bride is finding hers. Oh yes, we started out with many, 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 and we're dwindling down, and so be it. If that's what it takes, God brings us down to the life phase, so be it, till we can stand right there on the word and say, by this I will cause the resurrection of all the ages. Oh my, hallelujah! By this handful of people will I raise millions from the dead. So here God gives Gideon general orders now how to fight this war against the Midianites. So God says, get 300 empty pitchers. Now these are water pitchers, drinking pitchers, made out of earth, dirt. And let every man get a trumpet. And then I want you to set a candle, a light. Now this is not an oil type light, but it had to be more of a rosin type light. I want every man to get this pitcher. Put this down inside of the pitcher. And hold the trumpet. And wait for further orders. And he divided the 300 men into three companies. And he put a trumpet in every man's hand. Glory. With what in the world can you do with empty pitchers? Ask God. He's conquered the world with empty vessels. That's the thing. We must be willing to empty ourselves. Don't worry, friend. You won't stay empty long. But he'll take our carnality. He'll take I think, I believe. He'll take all of that out and fill it with what? His goodness. But there's not enough room for all of that as long as we got our nonsense in there. Now you imagine, this must have looked like one of the most peculiar. Now, this great general that we're talking about, the Almighty, the Eternal, has fought some tremendous battles. And he uses some of the peculiar methods. He takes hornets sometimes. He takes children marching around a wall 7 days and don't say a word. He takes 300 men with pictures. He takes some very peculiar things. But it's somebody that always wins. So these men are divided into three. So now they got 300 and they're divided into three groups of 100. Now they got a trumpet. Every man has a trumpet. And an empty pitcher. and a lamp within the pitcher. Glory. Now, these weak means God will use to conquer the entire army of the Midianites. And it will be done in such a way not one man in his right mind could brag about what he done. Verse 17, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise. Follow me as I follow Christ. And behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, you shall do. Ooh, I leave a lot of message folks out right there because they can't follow instructions. Ain't nobody telling them what to do. Don't worry, you'd been gone way before this stage of the game anyhow. You'd been one of the 22,000 or one of the idol that bowed down and worshiped. You wouldn't have made it this far, no way. Because you want only folks that can obey. You want only folks that can do what they're told to do. Well, I don't understand why. Well, the man telling you didn't understand it either, so he couldn't help you none. All he knew was God told him to do it. It didn't make no sense. He couldn't figure it out himself. Well, did it? Please explain to me this scientifically. Now, whenever we go through, you will make this bass trumpet. And so the air every trumpet makes so many sound of decibel. And whenever we get out, how is this all going to work? Are we going to surround them and the decibels of the music will be so loud that they'll all go tone deaf and they'll not be able to understand? And then the light will flash down through the light, bright lights on the car, and everybody'll just be going around. How long is all this going to work? And he said, I don't understand what you're even saying. All I know is God told me to do this and we're going to win this war. That's all I know. I don't understand how it's going to work. I don't even understand why it's going to work, but I believe it'll work. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I don't understand the wherefores and the whys of how to get out of here, but I believe we've got what it takes to get us out of here. And when I blow with the trumpet, I and all that were with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came into the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. They had but newly set the watch and they blew the trumpets and break the pitchers that were in their hands. It wasn't atomic nuclear warheads. It wasn't smart bombs. And when they broke that pitcher, them little smart bombs of them eyes went down there and found them tents. They're just standing up here totally surrounding the camp of the Midianites. Gideon blows his trumpet. And all the rest of them followed their leader. And started blowing theirs. And then Gideon's got the trumpet in one hand and a pitcher in another. Well, I've got a question. They said, say the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. Okay, now somebody help me understand this. I've got a trumpet in one hand. I've got a pitcher in another. Where's the sword? Glory to God. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, which is the word. You look for a sharp, glistening something of you ain't got three hands unless you're deformed. But what was it? He was standing there. This is it. No sword, no spear, no shield, no ramparts, no cannons. Obedience. Simple. Obedience.
Praise the Lord Jesus. Man, the 300... The three companies blew the trumpets and break the pitchers and held the lamps in their hands and the trumpets in the right hands to blow us all and they cried, the sword of the Lord!
And of Gideon, and they stood every man in his place.
Round about the camp and all the hosts ran and cried and fled. Wow. What a battle.
I mean, you're standing on the outside of the outskirts of the perimeter, the whole deal, and you're standing out there in obedience to the word, and you blow the trumpet, and you broke your pitcher, and the Spirit of God gets among them and does the fighting in obedience to your word. I wonder how many battles that he would want to fight for us. But we think we've got to get down in the middle of it, and we got to pull our sword, boy, and we get out there, and we're going to do this and that and the other. You know how we are as humans. Brother Jim, can you imagine how hard it was for them to stay in their place? There's something in us when we would see an enemy lance running from us. There's something in us. We want to get after him. We want to show what we are. We want to show we've done this and that. But the Bible says, oh my, glory to God. They blow their trumpet. They cry. They scream out. They break all of that. They stood every man in his place. Not going down in arrogance. God making them wait. They'll go. But they'll go when God says go. But you know when they're going to go? When everybody else is gone. They're not going to be allowed to kill one person in their own intellectual ability, in their own intellect, in their own smartness. Can't you see? It's weakness through strength. God totally captivated them and said, no, you will not do this. I will not share my glory with you. All I want is an instrument. My. Oh, Lord, help us, Jesus. Glory to God. Notice this. That Gideon goes on. My, what a great man. But look in chapter 8, verse 27. And Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon. How in the world would a man like this make Hebrews 11? I told you he's not in Hebrews 11 because of his faithfulness, his great credibility. He's there because of faith. Well, glory, you got quiet on me. Y'all was ready to take your picture and blow your trumpet. Now you're ready to break that trumpet around my head. No, you're not. I'm just kidding you. Watch this again now. Hebrews 11:32. What shall I say more? For the time of famine to tell of Gideon and of Barak. Now this is not our president, in case you wonder. This is a different one. Now watch this guy. Judges chapter 4, verse 4. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidus, she judged Israel at that time. And she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she went and called Barak, the son of Abiram, out of wherever he lived, and said unto him, I'm glad I live in Johnson City. Hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor. Take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and of the children of Zebulun. And I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Caesarea, the captain of Jobin's army, and his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hands. Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. But if thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. Now his offer to go shows his faith in part of the promise. But it also displays a weakness of his faith, not going without her. Now, was it that he thought God would protect her and not protect him? So if she's there, God won't let anything happen to him. But who knows exactly the man's thought? This was not pleasing to God. Because God never, he didn't believe in women preachers, we know that. And this was a prophetess, of course. And God was able to use her, but God wanted the victory to go an entire different way than it's going to go. But because of the weakness of this man's faith, God is going to change. Now watch how this does. God's going to change the outcome of the way that it could have went. Now notice this in verse 9. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor. For the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men at his feet.
And Deborah went up with him. Now here's his face. As long as you go with me, I'll fight. I'll tell you one thing, glory to God, we'll do it. You be my associate pastor. Well, I'm telling you one thing, we'll, yes sir, we'll, amen, I'm telling you. Verse 13. And Sir Saul gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron. And all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles under the river Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, up! For this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is it not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, 10,000 men after him, and the Lord discomfited. Now watch what happens. This great hero. I like these people. It reminds me of some folks I know sitting not too far from me. So strong in certain areas, weak as dishwater in others. Aren't you glad God don't throw us out? Aren't you glad God don't say, you bunch of dirt bags, I won't have nothing else to do with you the rest of my life. Ain't you glad, Brother Frank, God deals with us out of his love and understanding? My! Notice this great man now, God discomfits him in with the edge of the sword before Barak, so the Sisera lighted off his chariot and fled on his feet. But Barak pursued after the chariots and after the hosts under Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the host of Sisera fell on the edge of the sword. Howbeit, Sisera fled away on his feet to the tent. Watch the word of the Lord. Of Jehiel, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jehiel went in to meet Sisera and said unto him, turn in, my lord. Turn in to me, fear not. And when he had turned into her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I'm thirsty. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, stand in the door of the tent. And it shall be, if any man does come and inquire of thee, shall say, is there a man there? Thou shalt say, no. And Jehiel, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand. Now sisters, don't none of you try this on your husband. I'll not be responsible for anything I read in the paper in the morning. A hammer in her hand and went softly unto him. Oh my. And smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground. For he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Now, if Barak would have been our father, or one of our uncles or our cousins, we would have probably opted to leave him out of Hebrews 11. We wouldn't care to have left him in the book of Judges, because that had been a good place for him, the book of Judges. But pull him through the cross and put him in the famous chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews as a hero. That takes a miracle. Let's close with this. Oh my. And behold, as Barak pursued Sir Saul, Jael came to meet him and said to him, come and I will show thee the man whom thou seekest. And when he came into her tent, behold, Sir Saul lay dead, and the nail was in his temple. So God subdued on that day Jabin, the king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan. And they destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. So this man wins the people of God, leads them in one battle. Do you understand if you live 1 week in Satan's Eden, you fight more in a week, Brother Skip, than this man fought in one day. And he's famous for that one battle. And really didn't carry it out right. Can't you understand why the masses will want to see you when you walk down them streets of gold? Can you imagine Jephthah and Samson and Barak and these people who fought one battle, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, overcome one great trial in their life, and they've been famous for thousands of years? Right? And what about you? Every day you live. Brother Barron said the lid has been tore off the kettle. And demon powers are streaming in every direction.
then you're fighting them day in and day out, day in and day out. You feel them on your job. You feel them when you come to church. You feel them in your home. They get on your kids. They get on the people you work with. Sometimes they even get on you. Right?
Let's stand. Out of weakness, made strong. Let me give you a preview of Samson next week. Samson and all the movies that you see of him, they've got him 100% wrong. They choose these great old big muscular guys. Brother Bam said Samson was a midget. Now can you imagine a midget? A little bitty midget. And he's got seven long sissy curls, Brother Bam called them. You talking about an outfit. I mean, us macho brothers would have made it tough on that little boy if he'd come to this church. A midget with seven little sissy curls. But the Spirit of God would come on him and it done the supernatural. Can't you see, friends, out of weakness, not our strengths. Not our pride, not our arrogance, I've been around the mountain, none of that. But submit the very weakest things we are, everything we are to God. And if God follows the pattern true, He won't take our strength. He'll take our weaknesses. You ain't got time enough for me to tell you tonight. The battles I've seen the Lord God win through me in my own life, in my own walk with God. I've offered Him my strengths, but that wasn't what I wanted. There's been many things He's had me to preach right here across this pulpit that I knew would get me cut off. God didn't use my strength to do it. He used my weakness. I offered Him my strength. He didn't want that. He used my weakness. My desire to have friends. My fear of being cut off. My fear of being disassociated from brothers. I've always been that way. It's a flaw in me. Huh? It is. Ever since I was a kid, I've always wanted friends. My makeup, it kills me to know people are mad at me. It kills me. I can't stand it. And then God called me to preach. Don't tell me God ain't got a sense of humor. And then on top of that, God makes me so gentle and so easy and makes me a whisper and say, God bless you, children. God bless you. Oh, I'm going to preach hard today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh, I'm sorry I preached hard. Forgive me. So God took my weakness. What did God use about Brother Branham? His polished education, his degrees and all of his weaknesses. His weaknesses. And what God do with it? Turn the world upside down. Praise the Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry, Lord. I know how we are. Us humans, we want to give you our strengths and what things that we think we can accomplish and what we can do. That's not what you want. You want our weaknesses. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. Begin with me, Lord, tonight, would you? Help me that I can be able to present everything that I am to you. These people look at me, and many of them, they only see me when I'm in the pulpit preaching and anointed, and they think that's me. They think that's the way I am. That's not me at all. My personality is different than that. And they think, boy, he stands, he preaches so hard and says this and that and the other. They think that's my strength. That's not my strength. That's my weakness. My weakness would never say anything that would make anybody mad. My weakness would never cross people. But that's the very thing you take. So I offer my strength. You say, keep it to yourself. I don't need it. I don't want that. Lord, help us. Help us, I pray. Father, I've questioned you so many times, and I'm so sorry. There's times, Lord God, each of us, I'm sure as believers, we've done like Gideon. We've done like Barak. We've done like so many before us. We're just so grateful that you don't cut us off, Lord, in our ignorance and our fear and our unbelief. Forgive us for questioning you, Lord. I know I have. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Lord, may we find strength through weakness. May they understand tonight what I'm talking about. I ain't talking about getting weak with sin and weak, ready to backslide. I'm talking about us, ourselves, being able to acknowledge our weakness and commit them to God. I don't desire to be important, famous, or rich. But if perchance my story will be written one day. Brother Abraham said when Paul got ready to write about Abraham, even though Abraham made lots of mistakes, but Paul never mentioned him. When his great story was written in faith, he said that Abraham never staggered at the promise of God. And then your prophet said, I hope my story will say the same. Lord, I believe every believer tonight wants our story to say the same thing. We've messed up so many times and done so many foolish things, said so many foolish things. We're sorry, Lord. And when our story is read, may them foolish things be under the blood of Jesus. May our story say the same thing Abraham said, and Moses said, and Paul said, and Brother Branham said. When he was carried beyond the curtain of time, and those people there, they never told him about listening to his mother-in-law instead of you. They never told him about different things that he called mistakes down through his years. They never mentioned one of those things. What they mentioned was, we're resting on your teaching. Hallelujah. If Paul's group goes in, so will mine. And millions of them screamed out, we are resting on that. So truly, his story said the same thing Paul said. It won't take near as much to write ours as it'll take to write his. He'll receive a huge portion of heaven, whatever that means. But Lord, there may not be but a paragraph written about me or a paragraph about these people, but may it end up with they believed God. Grant it, Lord Jesus. How many would like to be remembered that way in prayer tonight? Amen. How many can be honest before the Lord and say, Lord, I need a revelation of the way Paul looked at this. I complain about my troubles. I complain about all this and that. No, Lord, I need a revelation. Would you lay your hand on one another, please? Just ask God to help that brother or sister that you're standing by. I believe you raise your hands in sincerity. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, as we have our hands one upon the other, Lord God, I pray for my brothers and sisters, for those streaming the service tonight, those that will archive it, Lord God. We need revelation about the rapture. We need revelation about healing, revelation about many things. But Lord, I believe we need an understanding, a revelation about such things as this. This totally transformed Paul's life and helped him to see these things were essential. Kept him from an attitude, kept him from a bad attitude towards you. Lord God, maybe there's some people here going through great trials. For some that will hear these services, Lord, and they don't understand why they're here and there, and the devil try to turn it against them, Lord. I pray you'd help them, Father. May they receive strength from on high, Lord God. May you help them, Lord, to know that you'll watch over them. You'll help them. And if they will allow you, you'll minister to them some special favor in the time of that test, in the time of that trial. Their weakness may be pulled through strength. Through it, Lord, blowing a trumpet and breaking a pitcher, and you'll conquer the Midianites. Sometimes it don't even make sense, Lord God. Father, that you'd taken and you'd raise up something so simple and something wouldn't even understand how it would even work. Yet you'd do it, Lord.
So God, I pray tonight in the name of Jesus, may we take our simple slingshot as it was and take our faith. Hallelujah. May we pick up the 5 smooth stones out of the little branch of the river of life. And may we go toward this Goliath in the name of Jesus Christ with faith in our heart. May we put one of those little slings, those little rocks in our sling. And may we sling it around until the giant falls before us.
Grant it, I pray, Lord God. Hallelujah. Grant it, Heavenly Father. Oh, glory to God in the name of Jesus Christ. And the church said,
amen.
Let me tell you something, friends. I spoke to this and Brother Jason said the other night. Sometimes God comes in our lives when we've got storms. And He speaks to the clouds. He speaks to the winds. And He speaks to the waves. And they leave. There's other times He comes in our lives. And the waves don't leave. The winds don't leave. Nor the clouds don't leave. But instead of speaking to them, He speaks to you. And He don't calm the wave, but He calms you. And gives you something inside of you that you thought you would never be able to go through such a thing. So I ask you really, which was the greater miracle? Oh, glory. When He spoke peace to the wind who doesn't have a will anyway. He spoke to the ocean who doesn't have a will and they obeyed Him. But what about a human who has a will and most of us are stubborn one at that? And He's able to speak to a human heart and the storm keeps going and the boat keeps rocking and the wind keeps blowing. Oh, but yet you've got peace in the midst of the storm. Sometimes He calms the storm and sometimes He calms you. But don't miss whatever He does. He's doing it for your good. Hallelujah. When the storms of life are raging, oh, stand by me. Let's sing it now. Oh, when the storms of life are raging, stand by me. Lord God. Thank you, Lord God.
Of tribulation, stand by. Yeah. midst of persecution, stand by me. In the midst of persecution, stand by me. When my foes in battle array undertake to stop my way, thou who say Paul and Silas, stand by me.
Oh, praise the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. When I'm growing old and feeble, stand by me.
When I'm growing old and feeble, Lord, please stand by me.
David said, though an host should encamp against me, the war should be around me. You imagine a host against one man. David didn't say a host against me and my army, or me and my generals, but a host against me. And then it ain't still really fair. It takes a host against one Holy Ghost filled child of God really to give it equal playing ground, and it still ain't fair. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Glory to God. Can you imagine a war being set up against one person? A host against one child of God. But if that child of God knows where he's standing, he'll win. I preached this down to Brother Jason's this past weekend. I told him, you imagine David sitting out there. He's a wilderness man. Went out and took his tent and set it out just by himself to get away from all the stress and everything and being king and all. Come out early one morning, the birds were singing, the sounds of nature all around him. Raised his little flap door in his tent and walked out. Just kind of stretched his hands and looked out like this. Said, oh, my Lord. A host. They're looking at him. We got you now. You're by yourself. You imagine David looking back and saying, I hate to tell you boys, but you just signed your death warrant. Though a host should encamp against me, I will not fear. Though a war should be against me, I will not be afraid. For of this one thing shall I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord. Amen. And this have I longed for. One thing have I desired, that I may live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. He looked at his soul and he said, what's in my soul gives me confidence to know I'll win this war. God bless you. I'm not supposed to preach again. God bless you. Go in the fear of God. See you this weekend. Hallelujah. If you're in the battle for the Lord and right.